Thank you, Colin, for leading us and reading the word, speaking to the children and praying. Let's just come before God in prayer now. Father, thank you that you have made that awesome promise that you will meet all of our needs out of your riches in Christ Jesus. We thank you that that is a promise that encompasses every need, and we're a needy people this morning. We need your grace. We need your word to reach into our hearts, to just pierce the darkness and confusion often of our lives, and again to show us Jesus. We want our faith to be strengthened. We want some people here today to know what faith is for the very first time. So, Father, this is your word, and this is your occasion. We give it to you. We pray that you will move powerfully through your Spirit and just bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. I'm just going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. On the Sundays that I've got left, in Sunday mornings leading up to the sort of big summer break, I just wanted to do some sermons on faith, because it's just something which is so, so important. God tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You might be just desperately in life trying to do more and more things to please God, and yet God says faith is the key. Without it, you're not pleasing me. We're told that we are justified, made righteous in God's presence through faith. We're told that the way that we live our lives is not just through strenuous activity and effort, but the lives that we live by faith, through the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And I think it's fair to say that faith is something that every single person in this room this morning has got. But the question is, have you got the right sort of faith? Because you might have faith in there being no God. That's what you're hope is based on. That's what you live your life on. You don't need to listen to this. You don't need to take these occasions seriously, because it doesn't mean anything. There isn't any God. There's your faith. Or your faith might be in what you do, your performance, your religious activities, your duties. It might be in the stars. And so you are an avid reader of all of the little bits of the paper that tell you what Capricorn can expect this month, or what Cancer can expect this month, and you listen to the stars, or you put your faith in other people or in your possessions. It's going to fail you. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which saves us and enables us to live in a very challenging world. And the people that Peter's writing to here were living in an extremely challenging world. In his first letter, he's told them all about trials that they're going to face. And these trials will not destroy them. These trials will refine their faith. It will bring them closer and closer to Jesus, because that faith is so, so important and so precious. And Peter encourages them, and he encourages us here. And I just love what he says. This apostle says, I'm writing to you people who've got the same precious faith that we've got. So I want to start by looking at who this Peter is, who's saying, I've got the same faith as you, and then looking at what that faith looks like. So we've got Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In that opening verse, he's reminding us that he is writing to the church with great authority. Okay? He is an apostle. He's one of that select band chosen and sent by Jesus Christ to do his will in establishing the New Testament church. They've been with Jesus before the resurrection. They've been with Jesus after the resurrection. They've been commissioned by him to do a unique work in the church. They were to unpack all the meaning of the gospel. God had been saying in the Old Testament, this is what I'm going to do. Jesus had come and he'd done it. And now the apostles get to tease all of that out. Justification, sanctification, how this impacts on the Christian life, what this means for us, how we're qualified in Christ Jesus and accepted in him. And they get to lay all of this down. They're described as the foundation stones of the church. We are, I hope, an apostolic church that are standing on the foundations that the apostles laid down, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And Peter is one of this select band. He's one of the great heroes of the faith. He's given great gifts, great authority, great power. Amazing, incredible things happened during Peter's life. He preached a sermon and thousands of people got converted. He was able to do astonishing things. He healed people in miraculous ways. Peter's shadow passing over people made them better sometimes. He could send his hanky out and it could be taken to someone and they got better. If you pass your hanky round, we'd run. But Peter was given these astonishing gifts by God. He gets sprung from prison by an angel. And yet at the very beginning of this letter, whilst he's reminding the church to encourage them that he, an apostle, has the same faith that they have, he also reminds us that he's a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not some big wheel who's lording it up over the church. Before he's an apostle, he is a servant of Jesus. And I like that too. Peter's not talking down to us. He's speaking with great authority, but he's also identifying with the rest of us. He hadn't forgotten what Jesus had said beside the Sea of Galilee, probably 3.5 decades previously. He'd met Jesus again after the resurrection, and it had been a very painful meeting for Peter. He'd denied Jesus Christ 3 times in one night. He'd been so sure of himself, because Peter had great faith in himself at that point, the wrong sort of faith. And he'd said to Jesus, "Now everybody else can fail you, but I'll be there still, standing, last man standing. It's me, Peter, the rock. I won't let you down. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you." And then a little girl had said, "You're one of them, aren't you?" And Peter had become sand. He'd crumbled. He disintegrated under the ferocious questioning of a little girl. And he denied Jesus 3 times in one night. And he meets Jesus again after his restoration. And Jesus said to Peter, "I want you to follow me now, okay? That's what I'm asking you to do. You follow me." And that's what Peter was called to do. He was called to follow and serve. So where Jesus sent, Peter went. And what Jesus said, Peter did, even when it was costly. And John 21 had made it very clear to Peter that his faith in Jesus, his identification with Jesus, would ultimately lead to martyrdom. And he mentions that in this chapter that Colin read to us earlier. Here's a man who's in the service now of Jesus completely. He's not his own. He's been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And his whole life in Christ's service is given over to glorify Jesus in whatever he does. That's what faith brings you to Jesus, to love him and serve him. And the same's true for you. We're not our own if we're Christians. We're not free to wander off back into the world and do our own thing. We don't have Christ on our terms. We serve him on his terms. He gives us everything. He gives himself totally to us. And we respond with ourselves to him. We place everything into his hands. You might think, well, I like it more when you talk about being sons and daughters of God rather than slaves of God, because that's more exciting. And you mention the heirs bit, like we're joint heirs with Jesus, and that's far, far more attractive than the slave bit. Well, they all go together. We're not sons and daughters unless we are servants of Jesus Christ. And it's not demeaning to talk about being a servant, because the Lord of glory himself, Jesus, is the one who stooped the lowest and served us. He laid aside his majesty, he laid aside his rights and his privileges so that he could be the servant of all. And the way to greatness in his kingdom is through serving. So you and I, alongside Peter and Paul, will be servants of the King of Kings. But let's look now at this faith that Peter, the servant and apostle, says that he's got, and if you're a Christian, you've got too. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And we need to understand what Peter means here by faith. Sometimes in the New Testament, the faith refers to the whole message of the apostles concerning Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, reign, second coming. It's the system of teaching. It's referred to as the faith. But here, surely, it means the personal trust that we exercise in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. It's the heart of Christianity. We're called on to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Do you do that? Not to believe that he's a real figure from history. That's not enough. I think Satan believes that. The demons believe that and they tremble. Most people accept that Jesus was a real person. I'm not asking you just to accept that. Do you trust in him personally for the salvation of your soul? Can you say, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You are the King of glory. And yet you were prepared to become man, my brother, so that you could represent me. You could come into this world and live the life that I couldn't live. And you, Lord, the Son of God, you went to the cross and you took my sin on your head and you were punished for me. Can you say, I believe, Lord Jesus, that you're the only person who can save me? And I believe that you will save me. I believe that everything you deserve, you give to me. And everything I deserve, you've taken onto yourself and from me. And we trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We let go of all the things that we were hanging on to and we were hiding behind. Every time we came to God and said, but God, we have done this. We have got some spiritual credits stored up in the bank. We said, we haven't. We've just got debt. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we hold on to you. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him, my life, everything, until that great day. Peter tells us something more about this faith. I'm going to press it home again in a minute, so don't think I've let you off the hook. He tells us that this faith is a gift. We have received this precious faith. When you receive something, it's handed to you, isn't it? You have to put out your hands. If I pass this cup round to you, you receive it. Sorry, I have got a cup here. It wasn't an imaginary one. You receive it from somebody else. And this is the word that Peter uses here, obtained. It's been given. God has given faith to his people. Now, that makes me scratch my head a bit. It doesn't mean that God believes for us, but he creates the circumstances in which faith is possible. Ephesians 2 verse 8, just such a lovely verse, says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Think about those words. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Paul's saying God's just outmaneuvered you at every single point. It's all of God's goodness and his love and his grace. It isn't simply that you just decided one day to choose him. It might have appeared like that from where you were sitting, but it was bigger than that. He chose you, as Peter says in this chapter. You didn't decide, well, I'm 18 now, or more likely I'm 78 now, I better start thinking seriously about life, because yeah, the days are beginning to draw in a little bit. I ought to believe. And so you sat down and you concentrated really, really hard for an hour or so, and bingo, it just happened. Something mysterious happened. Something spiritual. Now, I'd love you to sit down and take this really, really seriously. And if you are, it's a great sign that God is touching us by his grace. And he's troubling us. But you have to be born again. Born of the Spirit, Jesus says in John 3. Because without God's touch of grace, we are dead toward God, we are deaf to God, we are blind toward God, we are dumb toward God, we're helpless. And then God comes through his Spirit and he touches our hearts and a new creative work takes place. We're made to see our danger for the first time. He does it through the preaching of the word, or through the reading of the word, or the witness of other people. He makes you feel uncomfortable. Are you feeling uncomfortable? Good. It's a sign of God's working. I don't want it to be, "Are you sitting comfortably? Now we'll begin." I want you to be uncomfortable when you hear the preaching of the gospel, so that you get gospel comfort. And he shows you that you're not ready by yourselves to meet God. And he begins to trouble you. And then he shows you what fantastic hope there is in Christ Jesus, and this is the only way. And you're made alive, and faith is the cry of the newborn. Sometimes it happens really quietly. I love the different conversions you get in the New Testament. And God touched or opened Lydia's heart to receive the things that were spoken by Paul. It just seems so gentle. Paul's preaching, God opens the heart, and she gets it. Jesus, Lord, I see. Well, there's the kind of volcanic, earthquake-like conversion that Paul gets as he's riding to Damascus. "I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to destroy Jesus." And Jesus meets him. And Paul's just left on the floor saying, "Who are you, Lord?" "Oh, you're Jesus, are you? I see. Perhaps I won't take you on anymore. I'll follow you." But all these different ways God is working. We're called, surely, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for eternal life. But I love the way all these things are taking place in heaven and on earth around us. as this happens. This is a gift from God. And I'm thankful it is. Because if it weren't, if it were just my faith that I'd conjured up, I don't think it would stand the test of time. I thank God that he's given me something from himself. I have to exercise that faith, but I didn't conjure it up. Then Peter says it's a precious gift. You have faith as precious as ours, and it's one of those times where I have to just say the NIV's managed to iron out a word, and it should have it in there, even though it doesn't read as smoothly. But if you're using the New King James, you've got like precious faith with us. And that word like is really important. Faith, if you want, of equal value. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, you Christians living in the first century in Asia Minor, you're scared because you're facing all these trials. Nero's about to unleash everything on you. Don't forget, you've got the same faith that we apostles have got. And it's of equal value. And you Christians living in 21st century Netley, with all the things that you face, you've got faith of equal value to the faith of Peter and Paul. Again, that is really encouraging. I concede it's possible to have more faith or less faith. Jesus said to his disciples, those who were closest to him, oh, why have you got such little faith? And then he said to a Syrophoenician lady, a lady who shouldn't have known very much about Jesus, how great is your faith? I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. But while the quantity might vary, the quality doesn't. We have the same sort of faith as the apostles. Precious, saving faith. We have faith of equal value because it rests not in our gifts, not in our skills, not in our abilities, not in our track record, not in the things that we've done, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peter's faith, his trust in Jesus, gets him to the same point as your faith in Jesus. It gets you to a relationship with God, to walk with God through this perplexing world, through death itself, on into eternity, to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. God hasn't given you a lesser faith. He didn't give Peter a premiership faith. Whereas you, and this is the last time ever I'm going to use this illustration, get a Vanarama conference faith. You can leave that one behind there till next time. You haven't got a different sort of shaped faith. It's the same faith. In the Christian church, God gives faith of the same value, the same quality to each believer, whether they're Peter or whether it's us. And he tells us why it's so precious. Because it is by or through or in the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is a difficult clause to translate. Some commentators have taken that to mean the righteousness which is in God, i.e. that the fairness of God in giving the same sort of saving faith to all people, whether they're apostles or not. It's a little bit tortuous. Most take it to be the righteousness which is from God, given by God in the person of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, faith by itself, as I started this sermon, is quite useless. You can have faith in a rabbit's foot. You can have faith in your ability to touch wood every time you say anything. You can have faith because Venus is in a particular position in the galaxy, and therefore you're going to fall in love, and you can make great big decisions, and you're going to make lots of money. But that's useless. What makes our faith precious is who and what it's resting in. In the God who became man, that he might be our Saviour, Jesus Christ. I take that whole description of verse 1 to refer to Jesus Christ. He is our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. There we were, hopelessly cut off from God. Got no way of getting back to him. We're walking in darkness. We're under the shadow of death. And God says the standards that you need to enter into heaven are absolute perfection. That's the bad news. Not have you been better than her or him. Not can you find 10 people worse than yourself. Not have you tried your best. The standard for entrance into heaven is absolute righteousness, godlike perfection. So we need a righteousness which is flawless, a reflection of God's character, and we haven't got one. But God, in his mercy, provided one in Jesus Christ. And he comes and he puts himself under the law that as man and for man, he might keep every aspect of the law and live a life of flawless righteousness. And that life of righteousness is given through faith to the children of God as their very own. And not only does he do that, he died for our sins, the punishment that we deserved, that we could never ever bear ourselves, is given to Christ. And his righteousness comes to us. And that's what I believe. I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ and what he's done. I'm not going to go around touching wood, he says, getting his hands off the pulpit quickly. I'm not going to put my trust in a piece of lucky heather or a lucky rabbit's foot of a rather unlucky rabbit. I'm not going to gaze at the stars, or equally hopelessly, I'm not trusting in what I've done and the things I've accomplished. With Peter and Paul and the apostles and millions of other Christians, I come to Jesus Christ and say, you're my God, you're my Saviour, you're my Lord, you are my only hope. And I receive his majestic righteousness, and he takes away my awful sin forever and ever. He gives me everything. How can I not respond like Peter and say, I belong to you. I love you because you love me. If you're not a Christian, well, if you are a Christian, please, please be so encouraged that that is the faith that God's given you. Develop it. Be excited about it. See that this enables you to live in a perplexing world because you're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives, verse 3, great, big, precious promises. And he equips us to live. But if you're not a Christian, I want to come back to you. Be honest with God, please. He's been honest with you. He's told you you can't save yourself. You can't earn God's favour. You can't get him to love you through what you do. You've messed up. You failed. But listen to God. He doesn't ask you to earn. He doesn't ask you to try to get him to love. Because God does love. And he loves so much, he gave his son. And he gave his son to the lost. And his son loves so much that he gives his righteousness to the empty and the naked, and his blood and his sacrifice for the guilty. And he asks you to believe in the gospel now, to receive with empty hands, with no excuses, just through faith, everything that Jesus is and all that he's done. Colin is absolutely right in the children's talk to say that God keeps his promises. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you seek him, you will find him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever be put to shame. What a great promise. What a loving God. Believe. It's what the gospel tells you to do. God's working this morning through his Spirit in the Word. He's troubling hearts here. And that's good. So that in the midst of our trouble, we reach out to the one who is safe and powerful and loving and mighty. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, press deep into our hearts the peril of our position without Christ, and yet how everything is given by a God who is good and loving and just and merciful and gracious to a needy people like ourselves. Show us Jesus, we pray. Jesus in majesty and power and holiness, and yet gentle and loving and gracious, stooping down to meet sinners like us. Show us Jesus laying aside his majesty, going to the cross so that he could share his glory and his inheritance and his future and his eternity with us as the children of God. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be able to look at Jesus and say that you are my Lord and my God, my hope, my Saviour, my King. Amen.